Good evening, everyone. Today is the 6th of March, actually the 5th of March, 2022. We're going to be doing a Bible study at the top of the hour, continuing in Matthew 5, beginning with verses 31. We'll be back then at the top of the hour. I think Robert Barrick is going to be joining us. Okay, I'm here with Robert Barrick, and we're continuing in the 5th chapter of Matthew tonight. And it's a, like I was mentioning to Robert before we began, this is a very controversial area with a lot of people. I've had to deal with this in my own family, you know, on a lot of fronts. And I'll just start by saying one thing. I was talking to a pastor one time. I shared this with Robert. I was talking to a pastor one time. And this is on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And it's not so much the issue of divorce. The issue is divorce and remarriage. But anyway, I asked this pastor, how do you deal with this issue of divorce and remarriage? You know, if someone comes to you for counsel and wants you to give them counsel regarding if they can be married again after they've divorced, and he said, what do you mean? What do I do with it? He goes, my whole church is full of divorced and remarried people. He says, you know, he says, it's over. He says, I know it's over 60% of everybody in our church is divorced and remarried. That's a sad, that's a very sad chapter in our history. But I'm going to turn this over to Robert and have him start in verse 30 and have him work through verse 35. And then we'll stop and pause and make comments and then and see how far we get tonight. Welcome aboard, Robert.
Thank you for having me, brother. Yeah. I look forward to it every time. Can we open up in prayer really quick?
Sure.
Father God, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for thy word. I pray that thy word would be precious to us. I pray that the gospel of our salvation would be precious to us and that our love for the truth of the gospel would be supreme in our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us that same burden that you gave Paul, Lord, that we would be as Paul when he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Lord, we know that a man is not saved unless he repents and believes the gospel. So I pray, Lord, that that would be the supreme thing that reigns in our minds and our hearts and our conversations, Lord. I pray that you would forgive us for the times that that's not true. And Lord, I just pray that thou would have mercy upon us. I pray that you would be magnified and glorified as we read thy word. I pray that you would teach us thy word. I pray that thou would cleanse us by thy word. And that you would just use Brother Larry and I, Father, to just speak of what thy word means, what the truth of thy word is, and that you would deliver us from leaning on our own understanding or trying to justify something that is not true. Lord, please give us repentance over all of our sins. And I pray, Lord, that not our will, but thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus Christ's name, our God and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's see. Matthew 5, verse 31, right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So as Brother Larry was saying, this is a very controversial scripture that's dealing with divorce and remarriage. And I've experienced this as well, where people, where men, you know, don't seem to make it a big issue because I frankly, I don't believe that they want to believe that this is saying what it's saying. You know, we live in a culture, we live in a country where divorce is just as easy as anything, really. There used to be a time in this, you know, in this country where divorce was, it was looked at the same way that I believe our Lord is teaching here. It was you know, you were expected, when you made that vow, till death do us part, you were expected to honor that vow. And that was a very serious thing. People used to make vows as though the Lord himself was watching and listening, because in reality he is.
Right.
And we will give an account for every idle word that we speak. You know, and I believe it's Proverbs that says, actually I believe even Jesus himself is going to reaffirm it. But he says, you know, it is better to not vow than to vow and to not to pay what it is that you vowed.
Right. Right.
And one of the greatest vows you'll ever meet or make is who it is that you decide to spend the rest of your life with. You know, it's already difficult as a believer to run this race that's set before us. You know, it's already difficult, very difficult. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do and the hardest thing you'll ever experience is, you know, to attempt to walk in the steps that Christ himself walked in. To walk down that narrow path, that only by his grace that we enter through that narrow gate, that straight gate. And it's even more difficult, you know, like Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, he desires that all men were as himself. He was a single man, you know, because he said, I would spare you the trouble that you're going to have in the flesh if you were to marry. Not that those that marry are sinning. You know, because marriage, when it's, you know, when you have the Lord in the center of a marriage, you know, the creator of the marriage in the center of the marriage, it's a beautiful thing. You know, when two believers, two genuine believers filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, they learn a lot about themselves. They learn about the Lord. They learn about, you know, walking in the Spirit, I believe, you know, marriage is one of the greatest, you know, things that the Lord will use to conform us into the image of his Son.
Right.
But, you know, it is true that, you know, there are going to be trials in a marriage that you would be able to not have to experience if you just remain single. And I believe that's what Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. You know, but with that being said, when you decide to marry someone, I believe Jesus is telling us here that when you decide to marry someone, that is for the remainder of your life on this earth that the Lord has given to you. And the only means of ending that relationship is either by adultery or one of the party, you know, one of the, whether it was the man or the woman, one of them die. And I don't see any other, you know, reason to get a divorce. And, you know, like Brother Larry was saying, you know, one of the reasons why the church buildings are in the condition that they're in today is because this has been largely ignored or explained away or twisted. You know, like scripture says, it says that those that are unlearned, they wrest the scriptures as they do others to their own destruction. You know, and I believe this is one of the biggest ones, you know, because men, you know, in the flesh, it's too easy to justify everything. You know, when you live in a culture that is contrary to what this book teaches, you know, and scripture talks about woe unto those that call evil good and good evil, and put light for darkness and darkness for light, for bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And part of that is saying that no, someone that is divorced because they just chose because of the hardness of their heart, because they just, you know, whether it was, ultimately, I believe it may be even go deeper than that. It's the fact that they've never been born again of the Holy Spirit, and they don't have the forgiveness that the Lord himself gives to us that we cannot achieve in and of ourselves. Because a successful marriage, you're going to have to forgive.
Right.
You're not going to get very far without forgiveness, and forgiveness is a fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, it's much easier to just act in the flesh and say, you know what, we're done, not doing this anymore. I'm just going to go on to the next. There's many fish in the sea, you know. The grass is greener on the other side, like, you know, the world saying goes. And, you know, but Jesus does not have, he doesn't leave us any room for any of that. You know, he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, or he said, you have heard it say that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And that's what's happening in all the courts today. You want to divorce your wife, you want to divorce your husband, you just go in there, hey, we're irreconcilable differences, all right, a couple months go by, your divorce will be finalized. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul reaffirms this, and I believe he gives, you know, some people, they say, well, you know, it's not exactly clear what Jesus is saying here, even though I believe it is. It's extremely clear what he's saying. You know, but that's just I believe that's just an excuse to not believe the Lord at his word. In 1 Corinthians 7, he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise, also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not a commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, that every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. Because it does say, in Proverbs, it says, whosoever findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You know, if the Lord blesses you with a wife, that is his favor. You know, because we know that in Genesis it says, it is good for man not to be alone. You know, and a wife, a believing wife, is to help you, not burden you. You know, it's the Jezebel, it's the strange woman, it's the unfaithful woman that is going to be a burden to you, not a born again, spirit filled wife. We read about that in God's word.
Yeah, let me just interject there so we won't have to retrack whenever you hit it. Yeah, there's so much here, you know. I mean, you know, Jeremiah deals a lot with this. We talked about this earlier before the program, but in Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah does kind of a symbolic, or in other words, teaches from a symbolic example of the husband and the wife and the relationship to his people, to himself. And he says in verse 1, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Now, I don't know what he's describing Israel playing the harlot with many lovers. I don't know what those many lovers were or are. But he does talk about in verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden, there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a hoarse forehead. Thou refuse to be ashamed. And I think that's a lot what's going on today. Like, you know, like Robert was saying, it's like, were living in the days of Noah, where they were marrying and giving in marriage. I believe that means marrying, divorcing, and remarrying. And he says here, in verse 5, will he reserve his anger forever? The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. That's the issue. You know, you've got all these churches that seem like they're not teaching against divorce. They're not giving any kind of instruction about, you know, like Robert was saying, when we take a vow, you know, until death do us part. They don't put any big thing on that. And now these other churches have witnessed the same thing, so they're all doing the same thing. And it says that in verse 8, and I saw when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. And so what is the end result of this? You know, we're not saying that God doesn't forgive adultery. We're not saying that God doesn't forgive fornication. In fact, that's what he says in verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So, you know, I want to be clear here that the message here is reconciliation. Okay? It's not to leave people out there and feeling like they're under the law and they can never be reconciled. No. Christ came in the world to save sinners, for whom I am chief, okay?
Right.
And so it's about reconciliation, and repentance comes from God turning our hearts and showing us our need of reconciliation, right? Okay, I didn't mean to get off on a tangent. Go ahead.
And you know, just going back to, every single one of us was one time in 1 Corinthians 6:9. And we know that those people that, you know, those that die in their sins, this is the sin that we're talking about
here.
And this is what it means that we've all fallen short. We're all guilty before our Creator. And, you know, like all the religions of the world, they all teach that you're good, just do enough good, and your good's going to outweigh its bad on the Day of Judgment Day. I'm sorry, but that's not true. James says that if you have kept the whole law, which no one has except for Christ, if you have kept the whole law, yet you break one, you're guilty of them all. And that's the condemnation. That's to show us our need of a Savior. And, you know, I used to think I was a good person until I realized what the standard of good was. It's easy to declare ourselves good when it's our standard that we've created and measure ourselves to our own standard. Sure, anybody can do that. But when you begin to see the true standard, that we do have a Creator, that is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, then you know that there is a standard that's above all of us that we've all fallen short of.
That's right. That's right.
And, you know, and so in only Christ, you know, unless the Lord sees Christ in you, you know, unless he sees his sinless, holy, righteous, and guiltless Son in you on the Day of Judgment Day, we will all be condemned. All we have is but filthy rags at our defense on the Day of Judgment Day.
That's right. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Yeah.
Right.
And the other thing is that the, you know, this is something that is kind of relevant to what we're talking about here. you know, it's like Robert was saying, if we've sinned in one point, we're guilty of committing every sin. And if there's anyone, and I put this out over the years to people, if you ever meet anyone on this earth that you believe has lived a life without sin, I would like for you to introduce them to me. Okay, amen. I would like to meet that person, because the only one is Jesus Christ. That's the only one.
You know, and you know, as soon as you do meet, because there are people that teach, you know, I think Charles Wesley was one of them that taught sinless perfection.
Well, John Wesley,
John Wesley. And there's people that are convinced that we don't sin anymore. You know, as born-again Christians, we reach sinless perfection. And that makes scriptures, like when Paul says, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It makes, you can't make sense of scriptures like that if you believe that we reach a level of holiness without the blood of the Lamb, without Christ, without his righteousness. Like, that's not what scripture teaches. You have a Pharisee. You know, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom. And then the Lord, by his wisdom, he chooses a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. You know, this guy had some serious credentials. You know, in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he says, I was this, circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. Just touching the law, blameless. He says, yet I count all that. That's he's a Pharisee. Jesus says, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. He says, here's a Pharisee talking about his credentials. He says, I count it all as dung that I might win Christ.
Amen.
And only by the blood of the Lamb, only by the righteousness of Christ can we be redeemed and be made right again in the eyes of our Creator. It's only in His Son that He's well pleased. And the love of God is only in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
You know, outside of Christ, there is no love. There's wrath and there's judgment and there's hatred, because there's nothing for a holy, righteous, and just God to love about a sinner that is contrary to everything that he is.
Amen.
And yet we were made in his image. It's a false representation of who he is.
That's right.
You know, and he's a just judge that's going to judge, you know, shall not the judge of all the earth be right? Genesis 6.
That's right. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. And all men, you know, are liars, you know, and let God be true and every man a liar. And so, you know, when we think about Christ and how he was so maligned and how false charges were brought against him, and he was without one sin, but yet I heard, shared a message with Mahon, and he says in this sermon, you know, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is, in a nutshell, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for his people.
Yeah.
That is the gospel.
Right.
And, you know, we as human beings want to talk about everything other than the gospel.
Right.
And so Robert and ours desire, and you heard Robert pray tonight, that we would proclaim, and every time we come on the air, we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more important in the world than to proclaim that Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and we proclaim that we're the chiefest of sinners.
That's right.
You know, Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. Well, I beg to differ with Paul. Okay, I believe it's me. But anyway, and so when he goes in this, and he goes on, and he says, this is another subject too, Robert, in verse 33, where it's talking about thou shalt not forswear thyself, you know. There's another scripture that says we're not to be taking oaths and swearing in this. And now if I ever have to go to court, I ask permission, okay, when it says raise your right hand, I get permission from the judge, and they will give it to you because I've used it several times, where I don't have to swear. Mm-hmm. I can affirm it. I can affirm what I'm saying is the truth, but I'm not going to swear by the altar or swear under God or anything else. And I think this is what he's referring to here a little bit. You know, he says, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor it, for it is God's throne. Okay. Nor by earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of a great king. Neither shall thy swear by thy head. You know, I've heard people say, I swear on my mother's grave and all this stuff. I mean, it's crazy.
Amen.
You know, why can't...
I swear to, you know...
Right.
It's like...
Right, right.
It's like, man, like, there's no fear of God. You know, like it says, there's no fear of God before their eyes.
I heard Biden the other day. He was making a speech. And he said, in the name of the Lord... I thought, man,
right.
You know, it's almost like blasphemy when people take on.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, it's, you know. Well, anyway, why don't you continue on, in 36 down to 40, and then maybe let me see where we're at in terms of time on this. We're at 26.
Well,
Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to, you know, whoever's listening, I want to encourage them. You know, I get great joy out of not necessarily 1 Corinthians 6:9, but what it says after that.
Right.
You know, because I know that this is, you know, in and of myself, this is me. You know, I'm in this. It's like every fallen sinner from Adam is in this. And he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's our condemnation right there outside of Christ. That is who we are in and of ourselves. This is what we're going to be judged as. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is who we are, and this is why we need Jesus Christ and him crucified as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.
Wow.
But verse 11 is what gives me great joy. And such were some of you.
Amen.
But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's only by Christ and by the Spirit of our God. By his stripes we are healed. By his blood we are washed. The water of his blood, the water of his word, we are washed. We've been washed of our sins. Those that have repented and believed in Jesus Christ, those whom the Lord chose to have mercy upon before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before him in love. He predestinated us unto adoption as sons. And these trials that we go through, I saw that you posted a video earlier, about trials, you know, in every single trial that we go through, it's the chastening hand of the Lord. He chastens those whom he loves and are ultimately there to conform us into the image of his son. And we learn obedience like Christ. We learn obedience through the things that we suffer.
Right.
And, you know, I've heard people leave, you know, Islam, even though Islam is a false religion. But, you know, Islam, you know, they're all about God, you know, and they say Allah, Allah, right? They praise Allah. And, you know, and they say that they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Christ went to the cross. They don't believe that he died. They don't believe that he rose again. But I've heard of people leaving Islam because they charge the God of Islam with, how do you know what it is to be man? How do you know what it is to live in this flesh? How can you judge us when you don't know what it's like to be a man or a woman? You can rightly bring that charge to the God of Islam, but you can't bring that charge to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
Because he was tempted and tried every which way that we are, yet without sin. And, you know, that sets him apart from everything and everyone else and every other religion of the world. God himself becomes a man and dwells among his creation. And he lives the life that you and I failed to live in Adam. When our daddy Adam sinned in the garden, he fell. We died. And by his grace, he's quickened us. He's made us alive in Christ.
Absolutely. We've also, you know, like you said in that passage in Corinthians you just quoted, I think the end verse of that, while you're there, you could look, but the end verse, it says you're bought with a price. You know,
right.
You've been bought with a price. In other words,
right.
What is the price? The price is the precious blood of Christ.
Right.
And, so we're looking now, I think we could go down to verse 37. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. You know, it's like, I remember my dad used to say, you know, he says, I can remember a time when there weren't contracts. It was a shake of your hand. Your word was your bond. You shook hands on it. You didn't have to go to court. That's another thing that we've talked about, Robert. A lot of people want to take Christians to court. And that's, again, that it says, you know, why do you take your brother to the law?
And before the unbelievers.
That's right.
And you don't belong in their court.
No.
You know, but it also said, you know, like verse 37, I mean, the tongue, you know, James talks about the tongue.
Yeah.
You know, it's an unruly, you know, poison, you know, just full of poison. It's a fire that could set the whole earth on fire. And, you know, in the tongue can no man tame, you know, but by, you know, the grace of God and by his spirit in us, you know, I used to be a very bad, you know, I cuss, you know, I cuss a lot, you know, I'm taking the Lord's name in vain. Every other word was F, you know, every other word was S, you know, and you know, he's delivered me from that. You know, I believe I have the victory over that, you know, and it doesn't, you know, it doesn't tempt me nearly as bad as it used to. It doesn't consume me at all, you know, because he has given, and I believe that he does give us victory over sins, but lest we become prideful or self-righteous, there is a thorn that he will refuse to remove out of us, just like Apostle Paul. You know, even though we even pray to him three times, he will not remove it because his grace is sufficient for us, and his power is always made perfect in our weakness.
Good point.
Go ahead, brother.
Good point. I think that we both could acknowledge the fact that, you know, there are certain things that are maybe more for us a struggle than other people in certain areas.
Right.
And I've asked myself that question often, you know, Lord, why don't you deliver me from this particular thing? You know, I've requested this. Like you said, I think it's to keep us humble. It's to also show us our own need of constant realization that without Christ, we're absolutely nothing.
Sure.
And, you know, this aspect of resisting evil, you know, in the 39th verse, he says, I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whatsoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, then turn to him the other also. You know, that is a very tough exhortation by Christ himself. And, you know, we all have to deal with this in our daily lives, whether we're working for someone else or whether we have our own business. You know, we all could give examples. I could, you know, I have renters, you know, and they'll call me on the phone and they'll give me certain information. And, you know, I've become jaded over the years, and I have to be careful because I've heard these stories over and over and over. Okay.
Right.
And it would be real easy for me just to, you know, and it takes prayer that God would cause us to not be reactive, but to do those things that would please him. You know, I have a situation going on right now with one of my renters, and
my parents just went through a really big trial too with one of their tenants as well.
And, you know, I prayed about it last night, and I asked the Lord to give me wisdom. And this has been ongoing, and I texted my rent. I'm just using this as an example. I texted my renter, and I was restrained. I was restrained in what I said in the text. And you know what? Later on, I got a call, or I talked to my maintenance man, and the situation's turned around. Okay. And I give God all the glory, okay? It had nothing to do with what I did. Because if if I had done...
the way to rest, right?
Yes, if I had done what I was getting ready to do last night in the flesh, it would have been a volcano today, okay? It would have been a... And that's just an example. And every one of us has to go through that, you know? And... anyway, so, well, this has been, I think we're at a good stopping place. Why don't we pick up in 40, because we, what I found is that we've gone 36 minutes, and I think this has been a very valuable discussion, but the key, you know, it's like, I always have to remind myself, because, you know, my father was very, very adamant because about this divorce and remarriage thing, you know. And my mom's youngest brother had been married 25 years and went through a divorce. And then they both got remarried. And it was, you know, it was really... it was quite an experience to go through. And, you know, I have to constantly remind myself of the fact that what Robert has already stated here, that it doesn't matter what sin we're talking about. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about divorce, fornication, theft, murder, whatever it is. You know, and it does me good to remind myself of the lady at Samaria. Okay. Christ goes and he has this appointment with this lady at Samaria, and he reminds her, he said, you know, where's your husband? And she says, I have no husband, you know, and he says, yeah, you're right. And the man you're now living with isn't even your husband. You know, I mean, look, God is merciful to those for whom he has given grace. And it's, we have nothing to boast of. Even in the fact that we have been forgiven, there's no boasting here. It's like Mahon in his scripture says, you know, whatever you want to talk about, if you want to talk about your wealth, if you want to talk about your talents, your skills, your intelligence, your knowledge, whatever. It was all given to you. So he says, if somebody gives you something, who are you to go around bragging about it? Okay.
Right. Amen.
Yeah, and so our bragging.
That's exactly what it is, too.
Yeah. Exactly, and our boasting has to be in the giver, Christ.
Amen. Let him that glory in the Lord.
Amen.
Right. So, who maketh thee to differ from another, and what dost thou have if thou hast not received? Now, if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?
That's right. That's right.
And that's exactly right.
Well, that's a good place to end, brother. It was good being with you tonight. And,
sir.
And if you talk to Dayon, you tell him that I love him. And you can tell Carl Roberts I love him, too. All right? Have a good night.
You too, brother.
Bye-bye.
Let me stop.